As we embark on an interesting journey through the minor prophets, Lord, beginning with this book of Hosea, we ask for clear insight. But more than anything, we ask that we would continue to recognize the love of God and the faithfulness of God and how good you are to us. So, Lord, bless our time together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so just a couple things before we get head first into Hosea. If I asked you, I'm not going to necessarily forbid anybody to answer this, but why are they called minor prophets?
Because they're little guys.
Well, lesser is minor.
They're under 5 foot.
Because lesser. They're under 18, no.
Lesser is minor, which means they... I don't know, they weren't talked about that much. Okay. I don't know.
I was going to say, are they shorter books? Whereas maybe they're, I don't want to say they're not as important because it's all important, but it's less worth.
Yeah, so it's really about the scope of what was recorded. So minor prophets are way less in length than, say, you know, like an Isaiah.
64 chapters. I just got finished that.
Yeah. So I mean, you know, it's there's a lot, and so they kind of overshadow. But we don't, so when we talk about Isaiah, Hosea was actually a little bit older than Isaiah, but speaking at the same time as also Amos and Micah. And so a lot of times we think that these guys are all speaking in separate times. Some though are speaking in different regions because it was a divided kingdom. And so we will look at that for a little bit. Also, this is divided. As we read through it, some of it feels not very, it doesn't flow very well. It's a bunch of different oracles that were said. And so it feels clunky. But just know that it was a bunch of different times that things were being said and done. And it wasn't like... they were sitting down. So Isaiah typically, we believe, had a transcriber who would talk, and the transcriber would write what he's saying, and that would be, he would also play like an editor for cohesiveness and put things together in a way that flowed and made sense, not changing what the message was, but making it easier to read. Hosea doesn't necessarily have that. Another thing you'll see in the theme of Hosea, which we'll get into in just a moment, is that this idea of prostitution and marrying a prostitute. Now, many commentators have really struggled that God would instruct Hosea, a prophet of his, to indulge in even participating, even though it's marriage, with a prostitute, because prostitution for the Jew was an offense that was you were killed for, you were stoned to death for participating in it. And so even Martin Luther, he didn't completely discount that it's a real story, but really wanted it to be only allegory, because why would God ask one of his prophets to participate in something that was a capital offense? Although that is probably not correct, we believe from historically that Hosea was a real prophet who really did what the scripture says here. And that actually adds, in my opinion, to the breaking of that God is not bound by the law. And that's why we needed Jesus to come that was other than what the law stated, so that he could come in and fulfill the law. And so we kind of see that in here. So
you remind me what an oracle is.
It's just a moment where they're proclaiming something, and that's it.
So a proclamation. So an oracle is a proclamation.
Well, yeah, but they're not necessarily done in any sort of succession. They're not done in they don't necessarily fit together. They're random thoughts, you could say, random ideas.
Okay.
That are here's something that God says. Oh, yeah, and here's something. I kind of feel like when I read Matthew and sometimes Mark, that's just what I get. Oh, and then this happened. Oh, and this happened. So oracles are just moments where they spoke something.
Okay.
And it was recorded. And it wasn't necessarily, doesn't necessarily feel like this cohesive message that we enjoy in our reading.
So it's not a letter. It's not a.
It's not a letter. It's not. Yeah. It's not a narrative.
It's just a spoken.
Yeah.
Thought.
And sometimes Oracle deals, and that's where Luther gets his thought, is that sometimes oracles were considered fiction or like parable-esque.
Okay.
Sometimes. I think.
And that's why.
Archaeology and other things would.
That's why some scholars say that this is more allegorical than.
Really, Luther was the only one. He was one of the only ones that really, and he never said it was strictly allegory. He said he had really had a hard time that God would ask one of his people to what he calls participate in prostitution, even though it's a marriage and it's not him paying for her to have sex with him, which is what prostitution. It's just because the penalty for prostitution was death. Again, why would God do this? Now, I step back and go, wait a second. As we look, God has done that for us. He stepped into us, and we have prostituted ourselves out. And he still loved us, and he still... Anyway, and well, I don't want to give away... And we're done with the book. Okay. There you go.
Thank you, Connie. But wasn't idolatry considered like a...
Yeah. Absolutely. Isaiah explains that the idolatry is adultery. It's whoring yourself out. It's just, you know. So, okay, chapter 1, verse 1. And so, again, well, let me read it and then we'll. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So we kind of see who were the players. We know that in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Well, Hosea was saying these oracles during Uzziah's time, also during Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. And in the days of Jeroboam was the second is what this one is, a horrible king. Hezekiah was a decent dude, had a couple of foibles at the end there. So there we go. So verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in just a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end of the kingdom to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And on that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And so she conceived again and bore a daughter. And the Lord said to him, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by the bow or by the sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. So, when she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God, and the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head, and they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Okay, Jezreel means judgment. So, have a kid, name the first one Judgment. Poor kids, right? Have another kid, call her No Mercy. And have another kid, Not My People. So, Hosea does this, finds a prostitute, marries her, has children, and gets these horrible names. And so it's a living example of how God is feeling about the nation at this point in time. Now, we have the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom here. That's why he mentions Judah versus Israel. But what does he say? There's a promise even at the end of this. It's subtle, but they'll be together. But where does it say they'll be together?
Verse 11, second.
The last half of that, right?
Mm-hmm.
And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. So judgment is going to unite them. Interesting. So just think about that for a moment. Before we move on, because we're just kind of setting the scene right now. Any questions about that first point? Let me ask you this. What is God saying to the people through Gomer and Hosea?
Well, he can't be too happy with them. He's just a little bit upset with them.
Mm-hmm. I find it, the name. So
Diblaim?
Yeah. I diblame you.
Yeah.
You are diblame.
Well, and it's interesting. No one really knows. No one really knows. I haven't looked at this one, but the other study I've done, no one really knows why they even mentioned who her father was. Because, like, why does it matter who's the prostitute father is, right? I mean, so let me see if they have any comment here. I didn't look at this one.
I guess it might be as a guess over there, it brings legitimacy over there as you go through the generations of our genealogies. So father so and so, it actually gives a time and a date, and that it's really,
yeah,
it's serious. I mean, this person really existed. It wasn't some
figment
of imagination.
Right. Yeah. So again, no specific clear understanding of who Gomer was. Unlike the, you know, Hosea's wife appears to not have any symbolic meaning. Diblaim. The geographic reference unclear, perhaps an undiscovered village. So again, no. So whatever, God put it in there and we go, okay, it's there, whatever. Yeah, so he's telling the people, you're judged, no mercy for you, and you're not my people. And if you were, so just to think about this for a moment, the best construction we can give to understand this is a father who disowns his children because they have rejected him. And so he sends somebody to him and says, you know what? Because of the way you're acting, you're right. You're not my children. There's no mercy for you. Don't come back. You're judged. Right? So, but there's a reason for this. And again, God uses this to show his great love. And we're going to see in a little bit that he changes the name of No Mercy to one who has received mercy and one who is now my people. And so we're setting this up. God's setting this up again to wake the people up. Why did he send prophets? Because he was pleading with the people to, hey, what you're doing is wrong, and you're serving other gods, and you're stepping out on God, so to speak. Is really you're prostituting yourself to others, and I don't. It's not good for you. And so the prophets came to proclaim this over and over. But all the prophets have these glimpses of restoration and great love that God is always willing and waiting and looking and longing for repentance. And then he says, and I will make it happen too, which is a foreshadow to Jesus.
One of the challenges that you threw me over there is I was finished Isaiah and I'm halfway through Ezekiel. Hosea's not the only one in there. Basically, as you're reading Ezekiel, man, it's skating rink just like this. I mean, yeah. I mean, it's. He's not pulling any
punches. Well, I mean, he had Isaiah lay naked for 3 years on a site. Anyway, that's a whole different thing.
So within this portion, we're seeing that at this time, it's Israel that is disobeying God. It's not Judah. Is that what I'm seeing?
No.
I don't see him calling out Judah in this.
Well, but okay, so in the mentions of the kings of Judah and the king of Israel, he's including both of them in this oracle.
Okay, so up here is where he's...
That's what's important to know, because if he was only speaking to one of the kingdoms, they would only mention kingdoms or kings from that region. And he's got both of them here. He's got kings of Judah and kings of Israel. So this is to all of them, which is why at the end here, he says that they'll all come together.
Right, but it just looks like he's pretty much pointing out Israel over Judah. Because he says here, yeah. I'm going to have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them. But Israel's not going to... Israel's, you know, not receiving the same.
Yeah, I mean, we could look at that and go, well, Judah was the line that Jesus came through.
Right.
So there's some reference there. But again, we see both northern and southern kingdom included in what he's saying, because he talks about both of them. So
okay.
Yeah, we'll get into that a little bit more. So chapter 2. Look, we're going to be done tonight with the whole thing. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Okay? Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, and that she be put away her whoring from her face and her adultery from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers, who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her, so she cannot find her paths. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it is better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore I will take back my grain in its time, and my wine in its season, and I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. And I will lay waste her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feasts of days of the Baals, and when she burned offerings to them, and adorned herself with a ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. Okay, so pause for a minute. Gomer is the nation. Okay? So when you're reading this as a her, he's talking about the people of Israel and Judah. Okay? So one of the things we notice here is that God wants to uncover her shame. God wants it to be revealed and out in the open. You know, light comes in and exposes the darkness. But we also see another thing that God did here. If you look, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so she cannot find her paths. She will try to pursue and find her lovers is what this is saying, but she can't because I have protected her from herself. Right? And I've exposed her. And even though she's exposed, I'm holding on to her, and her lovers can't come take her. So we see that Gomer, nation of Israel, go and have affairs and try to go find their lovers. Okay, so again, now if we want to step back and think allegorically, which sometimes these parts are easier to understand, this is where the oracles come in. This seems like, oh, chapter one, that made sense going through. And then all of a sudden, chapter two, what's going on here, right? And so we need to go that God is still showing through Hosea. So Hosea, God. Gomer, people. Let's not even talk about the nation of Israel or Judah. Let's talk about people. God loves us, cares for us, and we reject his goodness. And we seek the other lovers and the things of this world. And we think that those are the things. And we have provided for ourselves. And we've done everything. And then he strips us. And we go, oh, maybe it was actually better with God than before. And then he protects us from ourselves, from trying to go back to the things of this world. And he keeps us in a place which will, for a moment, of repentance, of nakedness and shame. But he's holding us in his hand. Steve.
I was going to say back over here where it says, she did not know it was I that gave her the oil and the wine and the clothes. And what I'm saying is the nation over there is taking the jewelry and the gold and the food and the and the things and offered it to Baal, which I, reading the other prophets over there, he really, as Connie said, was upset about.
Yeah, not happy. But we take the things that God has provided and misuse them and claim them as not him who's given them to us.
Amen.
Right? I mean, I think we're getting a clue in the church that, hey, wait, God's provided everything for us. But before, I mean, you know, before you were a Christian, before you were in the church, everything you had was yours. You did it. You got it. You could do whatever you wanted with it. And God's like, yeah, you don't even recognize I gave that to you.
I was thinking in the New Testament over there was in Ephesians says you're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heaven over there, and how we reject that. I mean, as a people or whatnot, when you talk about the gifts and fruits of the Spirit or anything that the Lord has given us, let me put it this way, we could improve on how we use the wonderful things that he's given us.
Well, we only can because we're believers. Everyone else has no chance of improving.
Well, I don't think they wouldn't believe.
So let's turn back to Isaiah 1 for a moment. So again, Isaiah, Hosea speaking to the regions at the same time. So I'm going to read something in Hosea really quick, and I'll go back there. And I will punish her for the feast of days and the Baals when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry and went after her lovers and forgot me, declares the Lord. Verse 12, Isaiah chapter 1. No, let's go verse 11. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of well-fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required of you this trampling of my courts? Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations. I cannot endure iniquity and solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you make many prayers. I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. So back to Hosea. I will punish her for the feast of days of the Baals, and when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself. So if you look at what God is saying, now in Hosea, hey, you're offering stuff to false gods. In Isaiah, they were going through the motions and doing it as they said to God, but God's saying, you're not doing it to me. You're doing it inappropriately. You're doing it wrong. You're not doing it out of an act of worship. So you might as well be doing it to a false god. So stop doing it. And so here in Hosea, we see a similar message, you know, what you're doing is not godly, and please stop it. Well, a little more than please. Just stop it. And so, moving on, verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. And there I will give her her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she shall answer as in the days of her youth, as at the time when she came out of the land of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband, and no longer will you call me my Baal, or Baal, however you want to pronounce it. For I will remove the names of Baals from her mouth, and they shall be remembered no more. And I will make for her a covenant on that day with the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the creeping things of the ground. And I will abolish the bow, the sword, the ground, and a war from the land. And I will make you lie down in safety. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow for herself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. Okay. So, some important stuff in here. Kids, judgment, no mercy, not my people. God protects Gomer, the people, talk about us, from ourselves. But then he's going to do something more than that. Often when we see the phrase, and in that day, in the case of Hosea, it's twofold for us. In that day for us is when Jesus paid the price and he restored things. But also in that day is the second coming of Christ, when we see that there will be no more bow, no more sword. Because, you know, Christ comes and we receive him the first time, and there's still war and famine and whatnot in the world. But then he speaks of another day where there will be no more war. 1 Peter. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. And I hope when you read 1 Peter, or when you read Hosea, you think of these verses. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now check this out. Verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Go back to Hosea. Verse 23. And I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, you are my God. So what I love about this is that in the New Testament, Peter's talking to the church, Jews and Gentiles alike. We see in Hosea, he's talking to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah, but he's always included all the nations. It's always been his heart. And it's twofold. So he's telling the nation of Israel, the people of Israel in Hosea, you're not my people because you're not acting like my people. And you're not going to have mercy because you don't want mercy. But then what do we see? Let me just ask this. What do we see in verses 14 through the end of chapter 2? What's something we see happening here that is very interesting? And maybe that's too vague of a question.
I was going to say, it looks like he's redeeming and and pursuing and cleansing and ministering and alluring and
right.
He's taking the initiative to engage where she can't. He is.
So, and that's exactly what's important. Consider the Jewish mindset for a moment. Everything was conditional. So when God says, you're not my people, you're not having mercy, you're being judged, the reaction to them would be, well, what must I do? I just need to go do something to get right with God. He goes, no, I don't want your offerings anymore. So now they're left with, well, what now? What do I do? I can't do the things that I was told to do under the law because you're telling me you won't accept them. So then he says, I'll do it all for you. I will do it all for you. Why? Because he doesn't rely on us. He relies only on himself. And so again, now did the nation of Israel and Judah get this? No. But thanks the Lord that we can look back and go, look at what he did. And I think many Jews have over the years looked at this and gone, oh, Jesus Christ fulfilled that. Oh, look at what the Apostle Peter says. Oh, maybe there's a connection here. And I love that when we look at the New Testament, we can look at this in the Old Testament and go, wait a second. This is nothing new. God has said that this is what it's going to be like time and time and time again. And so we can have hope in that. Now, there's when we think about oracles and whatnot, there's a lot of language in it that feels poetic. There's a lot of things in there with words that we can get confused with. So when we think of oracles, we want to think thematically. What is it thematically telling us? You know, it's not direct instruction. It's just showing a picture. And so we can go thematically, what is it telling us? And what I like about the book of Hosea is it's just very clear. You guys are bad and you're failing, and you know they call them a lot worse than that. You know, I don't like to think of myself as one who was a prostitute, or but really I didn't trust God, I didn't believe him, I rejected God. I did my own thing.
It doesn't have to be the rebellion is an important aspect, because anything that takes a first place is an idolatry. Yeah,
right,
or a sin. Yeah. And there's numerous. I wish I could tell you I didn't. I haven't done that, but I'm probably more than qualified in idolatry.
We have time for chapter 3 even. Look at us go. Verse 1, and the Lord said to me again, go again. Love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. Oh, don't we all? So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a, whatever that word is, lethek of barley. And I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So will I also be to you. For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or pillar, without ephod or household gods. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall come in fear to the Lord and to his goodness in the latter days. Okay. So there's a cool thing here. Jesus has bought us. We don't like to think of being owned by Jesus, but we are. He purchased us with his blood. We are his property. Tough in our context to understand that, right? And because we think of it negatively. Instead, I go, wait a second. I'm owned by Jesus, and he's the one that's caring for me because I'm his. And so that means he's doing some stuff. And even though I went at pursued other lovers and pursued other things, he purchased me and brought me back. And there is going to be a day here. Again, this is a little clunky in the writing here. There is going to be a day when all shall return to the Lord. Now, again, not everybody, but there's going to be a day where there's going to be a revival in the land is what he's saying here.
Do you find it funny over there in John 1:1, you know, in the beginning was the Word, words made flesh. But I'm just saying, it says all things consist. He made everything. There was not anything that was made. I'm just saying he initiated, he made it, he holds it together, and we we rebel at that. I mean, it's comical.
So Jesus purchases us first. So let's go to verse 3. And then he says to us, you must dwell as mine for many days. Now that many days there is really a better thing is for the rest of your days. Okay, so that's a better translation, but that's all right. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man, so will I also be to you. So what's God saying to people here? I mean, when we come under Christ and he saves us and redeems us, one of the things he says is you're a new person. You can't be that old person anymore. It's not who you are. And he says, you're not going to belong to anyone else. You belong to me. Mm-hmm. And he tells us in John 10, I want to say, that no one can take you out of my hand. And he's saying that here. Because then he says, and check this out, for I also, so will I also be to you. What he's saying is I will be faithful to you. And this is the second time he's married her. Now, what's interesting, on a side note.
This isn't a different.
No.
He redeems her back.
He redeems her back. Gomer stepped out of him. That was chapter 2. She went out on him.
Oh, okay.
Even though he tried to stop her.
Okay.
And she still did it.
Thank you.
Yeah. So then what's interesting here, this, and I don't know what to think of it, but maybe I think something. We'll see. There's no mention of purchasing Gomer the first time, but there's mention of him purchasing her now, and that's interesting. It's just an interesting thought to think about. So what's your thoughts on that? Why is there a distinction between the two accounts?
Well, one's a marriage relationship and not a proposition. He's not buying her to the degree. He's making a covenant with her. You know, in a marriage, right? And then the second one, he's redeeming her back because she sold herself into slavery.
Okay.
Oh, he must have wanted her pretty badly to purchase her back.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
To Connie's point, I wonder if he saw her through God's eyes over there as something of extreme value. I mean, if God, you know, took her as a wife, but he must have said, well, this she's important. There's a theme here.
Okay. Once you purchase, it's yours.
Okay.
There's more truth to that.
That's it. He married her. She could walk out. You purchase, it's yours.
Okay.
Good call.
You can never leave. If you do, that's going against everything.
Okay.
Does it have anything to do with, like, God choosing Abraham instead of us choosing Jesus now? Like, Jesus bought us with his blood, but prior to that it was,
Yeah, no, I don't think there's any, like, all these are great. I think that some of the thing that I look at it as, you're born into sin, but then you have to be purchased. So the natural thing is we're born as prostitutes. I mean, that's the context, right? We're born as people who reject God. And even though God is pursuing us and revealing himself to us, we still step out and have affairs with the world and other things. And then he sends Jesus to purchase us with his blood.
Yeah. Oh, thank you.
I thought it was my forehead.
No. You're fine. You're fine. Thank you, Beau.
Yeah. Like, either she's really having a hard time with what I'm saying, or this is hitting too close to home.
The sun's gonna go down here in a second.
Yeah,
they're contemplating their son. Thank you.
Yeah. So, but then there's this great promise that God's doing it all, and he promises his faithfulness, and then he promises that there's going to be a great return and really seek the Lord their God. So, again, what is always important to look for in the Old Testament is stories of redemption, stories of God's restoration, because he's honest. He's honest with the nation and going, look, you guys are are playing the fool. You're sleeping around. You're going through the motions when you're offering me worship. It's your heart's not in it. Your worship is towards other things, which is the state of mankind. And then, but because I love you, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to purchase you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. You will receive mercy, and I will be faithful to you. Which is great. Chapter 4, we got time. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. That's a nice way of saying it. Got a problem with y'all, right? So, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Now, before we get further, this swearing is people are giving false oaths. It's not like people ever having bad language, just so you know. It's just they're swearing oaths and not fulfilling them. Verse 3, therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and all the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let no one accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed. Now, a lot of words here that were like, okay, he's saying a lot of stuff, and what is he really meaning, right? So just hold on. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom wine and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire a piece of wood, and their walking staffs give them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the top of mountains and burn offerings on the mills under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes. And a people without an understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Bethaven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Okay.
That's a lot.
So what the challenge with Hosea we find here is, we just left this beautiful picture, and all the people will call upon the name of the Lord. They'll restore. You're going to be my people. I'm going to give you mercy. I'm going to be faithful to you. I bought you back. I've redeemed you. It's beautiful. And now he just lays into him again. Right? So the question is, did the people who put the oracles together, did they put them in the right place? Did they just do them when he said them? You know, we don't know. But what we do know is God is not happy with people who don't trust him and who say they are his people, but then they act like they're not. And so it's really an indictment against the people. I mean, the priests are getting thrown under the bus here too, because they're leading the people into whoredom, is what they're saying. You guys are leading the people. And so it's one of those things where we have to look at it and go, okay, this is very appropriate for every generation. And it's appropriate for all of us at one point in time. And it's also appropriate for us to understand that we struggle with not being faithful to the Lord, right? We struggle being faithful to him sometimes. You know, if you were to look at your day and say, did I trust the Lord for everything today? Maybe. Did I have the best thought immediately towards everything?
Not what I'm driving.
Yeah. You know, so we are constantly faced with the fact that we fall short. And that's when we go, okay, but God, back to, chapter 3, oh, God's redeemed me. Whew. He's faithful to me. And so the new person in Christ isn't part of this whoredom. And so, Laurie, you were going to say something.
Well, I'm sorry. And I know I can easily be confused and I can be slow on the uptake. But when I look at this and I see Hosea being called by the Lord to go again and love a woman who is loved by another man, and then later on in 4, it's saying that let not Judah become guilty. I mean, is this where now he's showing that it's not just Israel, but it's also Judah who is...
You could look at it that way. I mean, I think the reality is
it's both of these
is
lands.
Is that where you need to remember, these aren't connected well.
Right.
We know that from the get-go.
Right.
So the problem with the way we read is we go, okay, now this is going to connect to this. And it's like, it seems way out of school from the previous one.
It's hard for me because I do.
I know. I think we are linear that way. So really, this whole chapter 4... is just calling the people out.
I mean, obviously, as it's saying, all people,
right.
There is no one righteous.
Right.
Everyone is falling short.
Right. And he's including, and that's why he talks with Judah, he talks about Israel, he talks about the priests, he talks about Bethaven, he talks about Gilgal, and he's just like, everybody is. And again, what's interesting is, God's calling out the people of Israel, who claim that he's their God.
Right.
Right? And so we sit there and go, why didn't he talk about all the Gentile nations? Well, because Israel already thought that about the Gentile nations. Well, they don't love God. We're the people of God. And he's going, no, you're not. No, you're not.
I thought Gentile meant without God. You know, if you're a Gentile, it means without God. That would be a slang definition.
Where is that verse that says that let the judgment of God first come to
the household,
yeah.
That's in one of the Peters.
Yeah.
But I mean,
judgment began in the house of the Lord.
So, I mean, we...
And that's why this is appropriate for us, because as believers, we need to go, okay.
It's not, God's not just going to, don't just point your finger at the world.
Exactly.
Because we too will be standing in the light.
Yeah. Yep.
In that final judgment.
And so again, when we look at these examples and what God is saying to his people, we always have to remember God is honestly calling us out. Like this morning in the sermon, God calls us out to get us to the end of ourselves. He calls it like it is. He's not going to sugarcoat it because he loves us. You know, if you really want to love somebody and be honest with them, because they're going a certain way and they're doing something that's not beneficial to them, you call it as it is. Don't pussyfoot around. You go, this is not good what you're doing. If you really love them, you know, with your kids, you know, it's not good for you to run into the street. Probably shouldn't do that. No. You run after. He said, this is not good. Quit doing it.
Did you, my dad over there, he beat my butt on that. I tripped. I fell in the car, stopped us. I rolled out under the car and I went, told my dad and he beat my butt.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, he says, I just want to remind you.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think that it's easy for us to get caught up in a lot of the weeds of these prophets and things that they're saying. And there are guys who have spent a lot of time in the weeds and they come up with, you know, they don't come up, but they study the geography and the different things that are happening at the time.
But be careful.
What?
Some of us like to geek out.
No, but ultimately they all come to the same conclusion.
I'm a detail person.
They all come to the same conclusion.
Isn't it true over there that Martin Luther, or almost every revival, almost every time God is the world's in a chaos, he's bringing some a voice, a direction, a a purification, a notification, a new movement of something that is...
Well, and he does that in our lives.
That's what I'm saying.
He goes, hey, you need me because your ways are wrong. And so that's what God's doing in this. He's calling the people out and he's really trying to shake them and wake them up and go, listen, what you're doing is bad. And he's going to go on and on as we go further into this. And you're going to hear more. And you're going to hear more all in light of what he said in verse 3. But I've purchased you and I've made you my own. And you won't be a whore anymore. And you won't be in the hands of another. And I will be faithful to you. So really, what if you look at the way they have organized this, there's this kind of overview, chapters 1 through 3, of, hey, this is what's going on, this is what God is going to do, and then now he's going to go into greater detail of what was summarized in the first 3 chapters. So, Lord, thank you. Thanks for your word. Thank you that you were faithful to us. Thank you you have redeemed us and purchased us and made us your own and you've kept us. So, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that others would recognize, Lord, their great need. And if there's areas in our lives, Lord, where we are you're not faithful to you, Lord, please help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.